Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 9, that's what I want to deal with this morning. This section of our Parsha has to do with that portion dealing with the covenant in Genesis chapter 9 in verse 8. And we read the first part of the Parsha in which God decreed that Noah would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family were saved through the waters of baptism, a mikvah that came upon the earth, in which he and his family, because of their faith in Hashem, came through alive. In a very real sense, like Israel, the world was buried, and they were delivered. And so we read in chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my berit, my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud." And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all the flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And so we find this promise that God gives to not only Noah, but to you and I as well, that he will never destroy the earth again by flood. Seven times in this passage, we find the word berit, the word covenant, it appears. And then when something is noted seven times in a section of scriptures, it is very significant and it is important. A covenant is a binding agreement between at least two parties. That's what a berit is, a berit. It means literally to cut. And every time there is a covenant that God has made, there has been blood shed, cutting that has gone on. I mean, think about it. When God made the covenant with Adam and Eve, he had to take animals to clothe their nakedness and shed blood. When God made his covenant with Noah, animals were shed. When God made his covenant with Abraham, the foreskin of the flesh was cut off. Blood was shed. When the covenant was made with Moses, blood was shed. And so there is a berit that God has made with all mankind through Noah. In the Bible, the covenants most often featured are between, of course, God and man, though there are other covenants spoken of between man and man. Sometimes, as we see in David and Jonathan, another example of a covenant between a man and a man, a brother and a brother. Sometimes the covenants are conditional, and sometimes they are unconditional. We think of the covenant of Moses, the covenant at Mount Sinai. That was a conditional covenant. It didn't abrogate the covenant that previously came, and as we find in Galatians chapter 3, it didn't do away with it, as Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. He came to give them their full meaning, to fulfill them, to give them that which was pointed to. But it was not abrogated. It was not done away with. As you have studied in Jeremiah, that God will never end his covenant with his people. Nothing will separate his love from them. In fact, the example that we have as believers, knowing that God, when we come to faith in Messiah, will never end his love for us nor his covenant with us, is Israel. As we see in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the greatest example that God will never separate his love from his people is the example of Israel, that he has never forsaken them, never will forsake them. That is an unconditional covenant. However, the conditional covenant at Mount Sinai had to do with blessings. And in a sense, we have a conditional covenant aspect to the new covenant. That covenant is like Israel. Didn't abrogate the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, but the conditional aspect of that covenant was, if you keep my commandments, blessed will you be when you go out. Blessed will you be when you come in. Blessed will be everything about you. But if you don't keep my covenant, watch out. And in the same way, you and I, even though we have an everlasting covenant through our faith in Yeshua, there is a conditional aspect. If we want blessings, we must keep the commandments of the Lord. It's just a fact of life. We'll not do away with his love for us, but if we want to be blessed, then we need to keep his mitzvot, his commandments. And so we find that there are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. Now, the topic of covenants permeate all of Scripture. It's not a topic that a student of Scripture can ignore. That is the covenants of God. Throughout the Scriptures, covenants are the means by which God enters into a relationship with his people. God making and entering into covenants with people speaks of his desire for him to be in relationship with us, with mankind, who have been created for a purpose and for a reason. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord, and as we do serve the Lord, we find our true purpose in existence and our true joy. Delight yourself in the will of God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, we're told in the Scriptures. We don't know what our desires are. How many of us have thought, oh, if I only had that kitchen, or if I only had that car, or if I only had that house? And then we worked and sweated and schwitzed and all kinds of stuff and finally got that place and said, no, that wasn't it. I got to clean that kitchen. I got to wash that car. No, it's not the promised land. And so the reality is that the only thing that really brings us joy, the only thing that really brings us peace is trusting and delighting in the Lord. Well, understanding the concept of covenant ought to be important to us because that's how we as believers are related to God. If you're a believer, you've been brought into a relationship by means of a covenant, by means of a berit. The covenant by which man enters into a relationship with God today is grounded in the person and in the work and in the ministry of Yeshua the Messiah, who intercedes on our behalf. He is our high priest in heaven, interceding on our behalf. Now, the covenant, some of the major covenants of the Scriptures are the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of Abraham. We read about it in Genesis chapter 12, and it's elaborated further in Genesis chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters, that suzerainty treaty between a lord and a vassal, an unconditional covenant where God alone passes between those pieces. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. So it's unconditional. Even as the Lord Yeshua was on that tree 2,000 years ago, by himself he entered into that covenant with us. And it wasn't dependent upon us, for as we read in the Brit Hadashah, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so God entered into that covenant as he did with Abraham, by himself. He swore by himself that we should never perish. And so that's the Abrahamic covenant. Animals were cut in two, and the Lord himself passed between those pieces. There is the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised to David regarding that there always would be a man upon David's throne. In spite of his sin and rebellion, God remained faithful to that. In spite of Solomon's sin and rebellion, God remained faithful to that. God kept a man, even though he cursed the line of David, which is a remarkable thing when you see the genealogies and you read in Chronicles how God said, no man shall prosper on the throne of Jehoiachin because he was not faithful. And so the kingly line was cursed Well, how is God going to get around that if he was to be a son of David? Well, through Miriam, through Mary. We find two genealogical lines in the book, in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Covenant. In the book of Matthew, we find the genealogical line of Joseph, who is the adopted father of Yeshua. As Archie Bunker once was told that Jesus was Jewish, he said only on his mother's side. And so we have the genealogy in Luke, which is the genealogy of Yeshua's mother, Miriam. And so we have that line that was preserved. And it's remarkable. God, through David, though, promised that there would always be a man. And ultimately, the man is Yeshua, the son of David. And so we have the Davidic covenant. And then, of course, we have the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, the covenant made between God and his people on Mount Sinai. The covenant was ratified in Exodus chapter 24. And during the covenant-making process, Israel was gathered on two different mountaintops. Do you remember that in Devarim, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, when the Levites were in the middle and half of Israel was on one mountain, the other half on the other mountain, where there were one group shouting out the blessings of God when they read from the scriptures concerning the blessings, and the other group read out the cursings that would come upon Israel. And all these covenants were sealed and made with blood, as we read in Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Five, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificial young bulls and peace offerings to the Lord. Then Moses took half of the blood and put it on basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." Not. Thank God for the atonement that God gave in that covenant. But on that mountain, we said we would obey, but we didn't. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so by that ceremony, blood, the blood of the covenant, so the covenant was ratified, sealed, and consummated. And in the same way, God instituted a new covenant. As we read on that Passover when Yeshua gathered with his Talmudim, his disciples, Yeshua said, "This cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." For the Jewish people, that third cup, as you all know, as you celebrate every Passover, that third cup is the reminder of the blood of the angel of the blood of the lamb that was placed on the doorposts, and a reminder that by the blood we were redeemed, by the blood of redemption we were saved and delivered. And so Yeshua said, "This cup is no longer that. This cup now is my blood, which is given for you. I am the Lamb of God." And in much the same way, you must kill the lamb. You know, a lot of the world thinks that the Jews killed Yeshua. You know, we Jews like to think it was the Italians that did it, you know, the Romans. But the reality is, unless you and I acknowledge that he died for my sin, in the time when the temple was stood, one had to lay one's hands on the lamb and acknowledge their sin and place the sin on the lamb. And then you had to take the knife. Not the priest. The priest would give you the knife, and you had to lift the lamb and the neck of the lamb and slit its throat. Yes, the blood would be drawn out and shed, and the priest would take the bowl and then offer it on your behalf on the altar. But you had to acknowledge that it was your sin that killed the lamb. And in a real sense, we must acknowledge that it's my sin that killed Yeshua, that he died for my sin, and God sees the blood and passes over. And so we find the cup of the new covenant, acknowledging that Yeshua is the Lamb of God, giving his blood for us. As blood was necessary to ratify the covenant of Torah, so Yeshua's blood was required to ratify the new covenant, the covenant of grace, in which Yeshua is our mediator, our rabbi, our high priest who intercedes for us, our good Jewish lawyer. Amen. The lawyer of lawyers. As blood was sprinkled on the people, so we as believers have been spiritually sprinkled and marked with the blood of Yeshua, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. It is because of the shed blood of Yeshua. And by the way, blood speaks, even as the blood of Abel spoke, so the blood of Yeshua speaks intercession to the Father on our behalf. And so we are recipients of a blood that speaks louder than anything and says, "Behold, my children, behold, my sons and my daughters, who I have purchased with my own blood," and became partakers of this Berit HaDashah, this new covenant that God has given us. Today, if you're a believer, you're in a relationship with God by means of a covenant. And according to the scriptures and the promise of the prophets, a better covenant, a covenant ratified and built upon the person and the work and the ministry of Yeshua, our Messiah. One of the neat things about the three chief covenants of the older covenant is that they all foreshadow or find their fulfillment in Yeshua. To Abraham, God's covenant included a promise of descendants, of land, and of blessing. We rejoice, and in fact, your rabbi goes to the land and brings many of you to the land, and we rejoice that God has fulfilled and kept his promise of that land. Nothing will separate the people of Israel from that land. Why? Because God said it. And we live in an incredible time where the fulfillment of those promises are being fulfilled. And so we have that great promise in the Abrahamic covenant. In respect to descendants, God promised Abraham numberless descendants. And today that promise is making it possible for Gentiles to become partakers of the promises given to God's chosen people, in whom now the nations have been made partakers, grafted in, made one with Israel. To David, God promised that there would never fail to be a ruler or a king upon the throne of David. And of course, as we said, Yeshua is the ultimate son and king that God had in mind. Yeshua was in the line of David and indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords. In respect to the Mosaic covenant, that too set the stage for the coming of the Messiah, and to give us wisdom and insight into the holiness of God. As Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In keeping them is great reward." And the Torah foreshadowed the Messiah. The Torah foreshadowed that perfect sacrifice that was to come. But the covenant that we want to focus on this morning is the one given to mankind through Noach, the covenant of our parsha this morning. And the covenant being that God would never destroy the earth by means of a worldwide flood, never again. The covenant is an unconditional one that he gave to Noah and his family. It didn't depend on them. Certainly, as we see, I mean, the very first thing he gets shikkered, our patriarch, Noah. He becomes drunk and seems to fall. And yet we know that this covenant was not abrogated and not done away with because God made it unconditionally. It was an unconditional promise. It was all of God. The covenant is made with more than just Noah and his sons in mind. This covenant was made with all of mankind, even the animals, we're told. The sign of this covenant was a rainbow. I'll never forget when I was drawing near to the Lord, people had been witnessing to me and praying for me. And the thing that just put me over the top was when I was going to Wisconsin, traveling across country, and I came to Niagara Falls, and it was one of those fall days which had been overcast and miserable, cloudy, and had been that way for days. And I got to Niagara Falls, and for one brief moment, as I was looking at the water coming, you know, and I was thinking to myself, how does this water keep on coming? And as I'm looking at the power of the falls, I'm thinking of the flood. And meanwhile, people have been praying that I would understand that Yeshua is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, the clouds split open, and a shaft of light came down like you see in the movies. Emmaus, this is the truth. And for only about one minute, this light hit the falls, and there was a rainbow. And it blew me away. And I had just been thinking about that. And that night I got to a friend's house. You know, and I'm a typical Jewish guy, didn't know bupkis about the Bible. And I get to my friend's house, and I open up a book that he has on the shelf about how to study the Bible. And there I'm reading about Noah and the flood. And God gave a sign to Noah he would never destroy the earth by flood again, and the sign was a rainbow. Well, God was talking to me. And I said, all right already, I believe. And I wrote the girl who was witnessing to me with all of her friends that I believed that God was real for the first time in my life and that Yeshua had something to do with all of this. I still didn't understand it all yet, but I knew that God was talking to me. I felt like I was on one of those moving platforms and God was just leading me for one miracle after another. And so I came to trust in Yeshua by the sign of that rainbow. And that rainbow is a sign for all mankind that God keeps his covenant, that God will never destroy the earth again, that God keeps his promise. And so the sign of the covenant, the sign of Noah, is a reminder to us of the faithfulness of God. In the Mosaic covenant, the sign was to keep the Sabbath. Did you know that? There's always a sign between God and his people. And what was the sign of Israel? But as for you, we read in Exodus chapter 31, in verses 13 to 17, we read about the sign of the covenant with Moses. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Shabbats. Today, we are a sign to the nations. You know, if you're looking for a sign, come to Adat HaTikvah Tzion, and you'll see a sign of the Lord. God has kept his covenant with his people, and we're an indication of that. You shall surely observe my Shabbats, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. And by the way, that rest is found and fulfilled in entering into Messiah Yeshua. He is our Shabbat. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that rest is a rest from trying to justify ourselves before the Lord. It's by abiding in Messiah Yeshua. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on Shabbat shall surely be put to death. In fact, we were dead, weren't we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when God opened our eyes and we came to faith in Yeshua, we found Shabbat rest. And so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. And by the way, to the nations as well. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and he rested. Our gathering on Shabbat is the sign that God still has kept his covenant with his people Israel. For us who have become partakers of the new covenant, God has given us a sign guaranteeing his promise. What is the sign of the new covenant? It is the indwelling of the Ruach, the sign of the Spirit of God. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own promise to the praise of his glory. Just as God sealed the ark, and the word that's used there is the word kafar, he covered them. So we have been covered with the blood of Yeshua and have been sealed with the Spirit of God. And so we know by the sign of the covenant, the indwelling Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we know that we are children of God. We are sealed with redemption to the praise of His glory. Now, some may ask, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that you can only confess that Yeshua is Messiah and Lord by the Spirit. The person who is a partaker of the new covenant is the one who, by the Holy Spirit, declares that Yeshua is the promised Lord and Savior, who understands that He is the one spoken of by the prophet, by actually King David in Psalm 2. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, the psalmist wrote. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Having the Holy Spirit indwell us allows us to acknowledge there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Not only I, but all people must come to Yeshua in order to be saved. And that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, that you acknowledge there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the one who brings us rest, that He is that which all the law and the prophets pointed to. And when we come to Yeshua and receive His Spirit and can acknowledge these things, it is the sign of the covenant that God has given us. The sign of the covenant of Noah would be forever remembered through the appearance of the rainbow. Now, the appearance of a rainbow is a continual testimony to the faithfulness of God and His promises. It serves further as a way to strengthen our faith in God and His promise. Every time you see that rainbow, you're reminded that God keeps His promises. For at times, the fact of the matter is, we waver, don't we? When there are times of difficulties, we begin to waver in our faith, and we need encouragement. And so the appearance of the rainbow serves as a reminder of the circumstances that brought the rainbow, the flood, a reminder of the consequences of sin, and also the need for repentance. Why is it that we have a rainbow? Because God destroyed the world because of sin. Sin separates a person from God. Sin brings God's judgment. God is a loving God. He's a righteous God. But He must punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, then He's not a righteous God. But God must punish sin. But God has provided a way of escape, just as He provided a way of escape for Noah and his sons. Noah and his sons built the ark. The ark that God is building today is Yeshua. And when we enter Him, we are safe in the ark. And so it's an acknowledgement that we are sinners in need of a boat, in need of an ark. And the ark of the new covenant is Yeshua. Yeah. Every time we see that rainbow, it's a reminder that we need to get in the ark, to abide in the ark of the new covenant, Yeshua. And so our sinfulness and our awareness of it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's what leads a person to Yeshua, is the work of the Spirit of God. It's when we understand the depths of our sinfulness and we begin to understand why Yeshua came and why we need Him. That's the work of God's Spirit. His Spirit moving us to enter the ark, just as those animals. You know, what led them? It was the Spirit of God that led them to the ark. It was the Spirit of God and the Word of God that caused Noah to build that ark. That's why we need to read the Word of God, to know the will of God. And so the appearance of the rainbow affords us an opportunity to warn us that there is a day of judgment that is coming, not by flood, but by the great tribulation, especially in the light of Israel's regathering in the Lord. There is a day of judgment coming, even later, in which the world will be destroyed by fire. But we who are brought to Messiah have entered the Ark of the Covenant and shall never perish, ever. And so God has promised that He will never again destroy the worlds by means of the flood, but there is a day of judgment coming. God will not let sin go on forever, thank God. A day is coming when this world will be destroyed. And our job is to warn people of the coming day of wrath, urging them to get right with God while they can. You're about to begin your journey through the book of Ezekiel. And one of Ezekiel's calling was to be a watchman. Every morning on Shabbat, a whole number of you blow the shofar. Well, one of the reasons we blow the shofar is that the shofar is a trump of warning. Yeah. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and you shall take warning, and you shall turn to me. You shall turn to the Lord. You shall turn back to the Lord. And so the rainbow is a reminder that a day of judgment is coming, and we are called to be watchmen. You know, you who are watchmen, and that's all of us. Yeah. If you are a child of God, God has called you to blow on the trumpet. And today the trump of God is the gospel, which calls men to turn from their own way and enter the ark of the new covenant, Yeshua, the Messiah. And so the appearance of a rainbow reminds us to speak about the grace of God given to us through Messiah, Yeshua. God was not bound to make a covenant, the covenant of Genesis chapter 9. He did it freely and graciously. One of the things that we proclaim is the depths of God's grace and his love, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance and life. Many lament that God is not good enough or gracious enough. Well, the appearance of a rainbow says otherwise. If anything, God is too good and too gracious. The appearance of the rainbow ought to make us to declare all the more God's love and God's grace, that God is reaching out to mankind in mercy and in reconciliation, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might enter by repentance, acknowledging one's sin and receiving the solution for that sin, believing in Yeshua as the Messiah and entering the Ark of the Covenant. It may be that on occasion the greatest beneficiary of the rainbow's appearance might be you. You might be in a spot where you remember that God loves you in the midst of your trials through that rainbow, that you might remember his love and his grace, that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. God gave Noah a sign, the sign of the covenant, and he gives the world a sign of his faithfulness, his covenant that he made with Israel, Shabbat, and he gives all a sign, the sign of the Spirit of God indwelling in the hearts of believers when they come to Messiah. You are a living sign. You, by virtue of Yeshua in you, the Spirit, the Ruach in you, the joy that the world cannot give you and the joy that the world cannot take away, the indwelling Spirit of God is a sign in you to the world that God is real and that God is faithful and that God is merciful. And that God is gracious. Even, you know, the story of your pastor, his testimony, is a sign of the grace of God. And what will our response be to the signs that God has given us? It should be a reminder to share his love and grace with others. A reminder that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. A reminder that no matter what's happening in the world, no matter who's elected, our God reigns. He is King and he is Lord. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He is one and he is Lord. And he is King. And the rainbow and his promises and the Spirit are all signs of his grace and mercy. And with those words, will you join me in prayer? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, how we thank you and praise you for your amazing grace, for your love and your mercy, for your goodness, for your kindness. Lord, for your signs that you've given the world, the sign of the rainbow, the sign of the Sabbath, the sign of the indwelling Spirit of God in the hearts of those who've trusted in you, Jew and Gentile alike. Oh, Father, we thank you for your amazing love, your amazing grace. And Lord, I pray if there are any among us here today who've heard the blessed sound, not only of the shofar, but the blessed sound of mercy and grace in Messiah Yeshua, that today they would surrender their lives to Yeshua and receive him as Lord and King. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as Rabbi Nathan has shared with us, I work with an organization called Chosen People Ministries. And each of you has kind of received a brochure about my work. I just want to share briefly about what I do and encourage you to maybe become a partner in prayer with me. What I do is every week I lead an outreach in downtown Chicago in the pits, in actually the Board of Trade. You know, the Board of Trade was an Irish organization initially. The Jews couldn't get in there. And so the Jews started the Chicago Mercantile Exchange, the CME. And they did so well that last year they bought the Board of Trade. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And so I work in the pits. Actually, I work every Thursday morning. I lead three Bible studies in the Chicago Board of Trade, and we've seen many come to faith, Jews and Gentiles. Now it's 2 months ago, in September in Lake Michigan, we baptized four from our studies in the Lake Michigan who had came to faith through our studies down there, and a few others through Adat HaTikvah. So it's through your prayers that work continues. I've had the opportunity of planting four congregations, two in the Chicago area, one in Toronto, Ontario, and one in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And those congregations are ongoing testimonies to the grace and mercy of God. And so I encourage you to pray for me. And if you'd like to become a partner and receive our newsletter, The Chosen People, I understand that some of you actually do support someone who was with Chosen People or is still, I don't know if she is or not, but went on our summer trip, our summer campaign. If you'd like to become a partner and pray for me, just put in your name and address here and check the box that says that you'll pray for me. And you'll receive my newsletters. And the Lord promises to bless those who bless his people. And of course, you know that. You're the object of those blessings. But if you'd pray for me in bringing the gospel to the Jewish people, that'd be great. And if some of you would like to give to the work of the ministry, you can make out a check to Chosen People and just make a notation there. Or if you want to give cash, you can make a notation and you'll still get a receipt if you put it down here. And so you can fill this out. If you want to give by credit card, there's a space there for you to do that as well. Also, if you'd like to take me home with you, you can. And you can do so in this book that I wrote. It was actually a book that was done. These photographs were taken in a video that we did in Israel. It was called Where Jesus Walked, actually. And an Israeli photographer took snapshots. And then the producer of the movie asked me if I would write a book showing how Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Yeshua in the New. And so I talk about the covenant and some of the things I shared with you in this book. And it's just a great book. It's a good book for kids as well because there's such great pictures here that tell the story of Yeshua and then explain how old and new fit together. And so I encourage you, if you'd like to learn more of your Jewish roots, to get a copy. All right. So Nathan, are you here to close us or who closes us? Or you're right there. Shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear and answer. Amen.